Good morning. Please remain standing and turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. This morning we'll be reading verses 4 through 14. Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 14. Matthew chapter 24, verse 4 reads this way. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, because lawlessness will abound. The love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as witnesses to all the nations, and then the end will come." Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your precious word. Lord, we know that you are a God that is a God of righteousness and holiness. And yes, Lord, one of your attributes is that you are a God of wrath. Father, we pray that you would give us an understanding of your word. I pray, Father, you'd be with my lips, that I may be your messenger this morning. Please, Lord, remember that we are dust. I pray that you would convict. I pray that you would comfort. I pray that you would strengthen, O Lord. I pray that you would feed your sheep this morning. And now, O Lord, we ask for your mercy upon us. And all these things I beseech you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. We're coming to a place where a lot of young folks want to know what's going to happen in the future, right? And some of us probably wish we had one of those time machines. We can go into the future. But when you read about the future in the scripture, like, whoa, I don't know if I want to go there. Because we learn that in the future, things are going to begin to wind down. We learn that our Lord Jesus Christ, if you remember last week, he came out of the temple for the final time. He preached his final message to Israel. And the message was one of warning and condemnation. We find in chapter 24, verse 1, then Jesus went out and he departed. See that, chapter 24? Verse 1, he departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And our Lord began to share with them that that building is not going to last very long. Though it took decades, starting in 20 BC, even up to this very current time, which is around 30 AD, it's been in... We learned that they're still building this great and magnificent temple. Verse 2, and Jesus said to them, "Do you see all these things? Surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now this brings us to the question of the disciples and brings us to our message this morning as we begin to understand the signs of the Lord's coming. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, this is on the east side of the city, facing the temple, overlooking the whole city of Jerusalem, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Do you realize there are three questions in there? Three questions. When will this happen that you're talking about, right? You're talking about the temple, and... What would be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? To the disciples' mind, all these things were one event. They're all going to happen at the same time. And we have to understand that they are expecting this to happen at any moment. or even maybe next week. It's interesting how the disciples were not even thinking about the words of Christ when he told his disciples that the Son of Man will be turned over to the Romans, will be crucified, and on the third day he'll rise again. That didn't even come into their mind. But they are thinking about glory. They are thinking about the kingdom to come, the Lord Jesus reigning. They looked at everything, how wonderful it's going to be. Yes, we know we have to go through some tribulation, but we've already gone through that, so now we're waiting for the kingdom. Well, they were so far off. Because according to the Old Testament, as you look at the even Jewish theology, the coming of the Messiah, according to them, was only one event. They didn't realize that Christ was going to come again. He came first as the Lamb of God, didn't he? The Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. When Jesus comes back, he's not coming back as a lamb, but as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Lion of Judah. And he's coming for vengeance. And he's going to set up his kingdom. So when Jesus came, he came riding on a little foal of a donkey. A humble king. Sharing the gospel message. When he comes back, he's not going to be in a foal of a donkey, beloved. He's going to be in a white horse as a conqueror. So we learn here that the disciples want to know from Jesus, when will this take place? Are we expecting this next week? Because remember the three men, Peter, James, and John, they saw the glory of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw the Lord revealing himself in power and in glory, and they're expecting that to happen at any moment. They didn't understand the church age that we live in right now. It's been around 2,000 years, hasn't it? And so Jesus begins to answer their questions. In fact, you see this in chapter 24 and 25. But he doesn't answer their question in the order that they expected. He actually answers their questions in the reverse order. He starts with the end of the age. And he begins to share with us the beginning of birth pangs. That's really important. You know why? Because a lot of people are thinking, while he's answering the question, this must have happened during the lifetime of the disciples. No, it didn't. Because he's talking about right before the second coming. Let me show you. It says here, jump over to verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows or birth pains. Now, ladies, those of you that had children, let me ask you something about pregnancy. When you're pregnant, do you get birth pangs right when you're pregnant? No. You get them usually, I'm just talking, you know, again, in the usual sense, the birth pangs come right before the baby is born, maybe within 48, 24 hours, right? So we learn then that the birth pangs is talking about the end of the age, right before Christ comes. So he's not even talking about the lifetime of these disciples. It comes at the end. And so he begins to answer the question in reverse order, first talking about the end of the age. And what are we looking for? Well, Jesus began to share with us, if you have your outline there in your bulletin, he starts off with the birth pangs. Part of the birth pangs is also the persecution of the saints, and also the false prophets and the false Christs. And finally, during that generation, all the earth will hear the gospel message. Really important. You want more of a glimpse of that? Read Daniel and read the book of Revelation. Well, let's start here. Look at the birth pangs, verses 1 through 8. And we look at this and, you know, we read it and, you know what? It's scary stuff, isn't it? You know, I want to be on the side of God's mercy and grace, not on the side of his wrath. So we see here the Lord now dealing or sharing with his disciples what's going to happen. So let's look at that. Look at verse 4. And Jesus answered and he said, to them, take heed that no one deceives you. You might say, well, Pastor, he's talking to them, the second person, plural. Yes, but it's a prophetic second person. Did you know that even the prophets spoke to others before they were even born? Jesus is not only just talking to the disciples, but even those who will read this passage. Those who are going to live during... He's talking to tribulation saints. Because we learn here that he began to share with us what's going to happen in the tribulation. So he says, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. Isn't that interesting? Again, he's talking about the end, isn't he? The end of the age. As we would call it, the end of the world. Verse 7, he goes on to say, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now the answer is, well, Pastor, you know, these things have been going on for ages, haven't they? There's been famines, there's been earthquakes, there have been wars and rumors of wars, yes, but this is going to be very special. It's going to happen rapidly. Right before Christ comes back, things are going to happen so quickly that it's going to make your head spin. You're going to see all this happening at one time, and you're going to wonder, what's going on? And people are going to be panicked when they see everything taking place, and they're going to think God is speaking. And guess what? God is speaking. Beloved, please understand, God speaks in different ways, doesn't he? He speaks through the word of God. Speaking to us now. He speaks to people that love us. Right? He speaks to people that love us. They're like the signposts. God uses them. He speaks through our conscience. The convictions that God gives us. Our conscience is like the red light in the car. When it comes on, it says check engine, right? Our conscience bothers us. We need to get right with God. And God also speaks through circumstances. Yes, even through tragedy. God speaks to us. For those of us that are hard-headed, right? You're hard-headed. You didn't listen to the word. You don't listen to the loved ones. You don't listen to your conscience. Well, then God's going to get your attention another way. And he will speak to you through circumstances. You ever been in circumstances where you're like, well, I wonder if God's talking to me. You know what the answer is? Yes, he is. He is talking to you. You need to listen. You need to cry out to God and say, God, I'm listening. And God will be speaking to the world about the second coming of Christ and about judgment and righteousness. And so we learn here that God will be speaking. And in rapid fire where people will be panicking. And so, beloved, it's going to be a very frightening time during the tribulation. And so he shares with the disciples, you want to know what the signs of the coming of the age will be? I'll tell you. It's frightening stuff. Go with me to Revelation. It talks about that. Revelation chapter 5. We see that John the Apostle is... on the island of Patmos, where he has been banished. We believe this is in the late 90s. John is the last apostle, and the Lord appears to him. And John says he fell down like a dead man because he saw the glorified Christ. And you have to understand that John knew Jesus when he walked the earth. And you would have thought that John gave him a high five. No, John fell down like a dead man, was frightened out of his mind, because he saw the glorified Christ. We see here in John, in Revelation chapter 5, look at verse 1. We learn then that the Father comes with the title deed of the earth. And this title deed has the judgments that are going to come upon the earth. Look at chapter 5, verse 1, says this. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" Not only who is worthy, but who is the creator of heaven and earth? It's God. Verse 3, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and to look at it. Nobody is worthy. And what happened to John? So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. That's a perfection of power, perfection of omniscience, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Here's Elohim and Adonai, you know, God the Father, God the Son. Verse 8, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood." We know it's talking about the second person of the Trinity because Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and they have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Very important that there's going to be an earthly kingdom. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. You see, John didn't have the word for millions, so he has to just say myriads of myriads, you know. 10,000 times 10,000s. Saying with a loud voice. This is a picture of heaven, beloved. And what are these voices saying? "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such are as in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Beloved, this is true worship, isn't it? We were just talking about that this morning. You know, when R.C. Sproul mentioned the holiness of God, we learned that when it comes to worship, it cannot be casual. When it comes to worship, it should come from the depth of our soul. We come to God and say, "God, you are worthy of all glory and power and honor." And there should be a complete surrender of ourselves to this great and magnificent God who has created all things, who created us. And so we see this worship taking place in heaven. And the Lamb has taken the scroll from the Father. Verse 14, then the four living creatures said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Chapter 6, then I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Now this goes back to what Jesus was saying before the end of the age. Then I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. What does a white horse symbolize? A conqueror. And he who sat on it had a bow. And a crown was given him. We learned that Jesus says there are going to be many people claiming to be Christ. But there's going to be one man, the man of lawlessness, he called the beast, called the son of perdition. He literally is going to come and he's going to conquer without one single fight. That's why you see a bow without any arrows. So you see this man who comes and it says he's on a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given him, and he went out and conquering and to conquer. This is the Antichrist. He looks like he's a false Christ, isn't he? He claims to be Christ. And he conquers. Basically, he takes over without one battle because he's a fast talker, isn't he? He's a deceitful man. Verse 3, then he opened the second seal and heard the second living creature saying, come and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. It's amazing. There's this false peace that takes place over the earth right before the tribulation. There's this false peace. And then come the birth pangs. Boom. Suddenly there's battle breaking out like crazy. Why? Because this man was a deceitful man. And we learn that he makes a peace with Israel. And Israel builds a temple, and he goes in there and says, now you're going to worship me, and great tribulation takes place. Jesus was talking about that. There's going to be these false Christs. There's going to be persecution. Look at verse 5. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. What does that symbolize? Famine. There's going to be great famine. You see that in verse 6 as well. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for denarius. Denarius is a full day's wage. And 3/4 of barley for denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine. So we see here that these things are happening in the sequence that Christ is mentioning. He's talking about the tribulation. He's talking right before the end comes. So Jesus is now answering the questions when it comes to the end of the age. Go back with me in Matthew 24. So Jesus says to them, take heed that no one deceives you, because there are going to be many people claiming to be Christ. And yes, we even have people today, right? Claiming to be Christ or have the spirit of the Antichrist. But now there's going to be one single man that's going to claim to be Christ, and even is going to deceive people. You know how he's going to deceive them? He's going to have some supernatural power. And many will be deceived. Verse 6, and again, you'll hear wars and rumors of wars. That's all going to happen. It's going to all come to pass, but the end is not yet. Again, verse 7, for the nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Again, there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of what? Of the birth pangs. This all has to take place. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, where's the church? Where's the church? Where am I going to be in here? Well, if you are redeemed today, you're not going to be here. Because Christ is coming for his bride. Do you understand that the tribulation is also called the wrath of the Lamb? Now, here's something you need to remember. Why would the Lamb of God pour out his wrath on his own bride? He won't, by the way. He's going to pour out his wrath on those who are not his bride. So understand this, that the church is going to be gone by this time. And so we learn that when it comes to the tribulation, that's the wrath of the Lamb. And so he's now talking to the disciples. These are the things that are going to take place. And we learn through different scriptures what's going to happen in the last days. Whenever they mention the last days, now we know we're already in the last days, right? Whenever you talk to a Jewish person and you talk about the Messiah, the first thing that comes to their mind is the last days. Well, the last days have been going on for the last 2,000 years. Why? Because they didn't see the church age. That's why. So we're in a mysterious time. We also call this the age of grace. I'm so thankful I was born in this age. I think these other ages seem a little more difficult to me. And so we learn here that the Lord has plans for his own bride. So his bride is not going to suffer the wrath of the Lamb. What does Paul say about the last days? 2 Timothy, and you already see this happening today. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verses 1 through 9. Go with me to 2 Timothy. You guys know me by now. I go back and forth. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you've probably seen this already taking place today. I see it today. But again, when you say, well, Pastor, this is already taking place, yes, but it's going to happen and more of a, what's the word I'm looking for? The sequence of events is going to be so close together and so many that it's going to be like, it's going to put everybody in a panic mode. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1 says, know this, that in the last days, what's going to happen? Perilous times. That means dangerous times, right? Difficult times. They will come. As the Lord begins to wrap it up, he begins to wrap up the history of man. It's not a pretty picture. Rather, it's going to be a time of great judgment because God is a holy God. Perilous times to come. And what kind of men will be walking on the earth at that time? Men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. They're going to have false gods, right? It's going to be money and self. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Unloving. Unforgiving. Slanderous. Without self-control. Brutal. Despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And guess what? These are the religious folks. How can I say that? Look at verse 5. Having the form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, hang out with. Is that what it says? Get away from those people. Right? These are religious people. They honor God with their lips, but their heart is far from God. Beloved, you are not to be like that. You are to love the Lord. And if this is in your life, if you see yourself in this description, you need to repent. Surrender your life to the Lord before it's too late. And so we see that these are the religious people. In the last days, that's what it's going to look like. Beloved, we're not into modifying behavior. We're into transformation. We're into a new life, being a new creation in Christ. Not just modifying our behavior. Okay, I'm not going to do that, therefore I'm going to be good. You know what? You need to just love the Lord and worship Him. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do it for the glory of God. And you know what's going to happen? Your life's going to be different. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Go back with me two books. Three books. We learn that there's going to be the beginning of sorrows before the Lord comes back. It's going to be like a woman in birth pangs. So our Lord is describing what's going to happen before the end of the age. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 1. We learn that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica because they thought that Jesus already came and went and left them behind. By the way, there's a teaching today that teaches you that that Jesus came in 70 AD with the destruction of the temple, and all the stuff that took place in Revelation already has passed. And you know what that is? That's from the pit of hell. That's where that is. That's from the pit of hell. Revelation hasn't happened yet. We know the beginning of Revelation, sure, those are things that took place at that time. But the rest is still the future. So when people tell you that Jesus already came in 70 AD with the destruction of the temple, just tell them that's from the pit. And get away from that person. That's preterist teaching, and that's just not from God. And so we learn here that, just got to call it what it is, huh, John? First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul writes, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Paul has already instructed them what's going to happen. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as what? A thief in the night. What is he talking about? Well, we know that he's going to take his church, but when the birth pangs happen, it's going to hit everybody between the eyeballs. It's like the woman walking, you know, like my wife when she was carrying her first child. Suddenly, you know, birth pangs. And, you know, thank the Lord for you mothers. We don't want to experience that. Suddenly, birth pangs happen. And it says, the day of the Lord, so it'll come like a thief in the night. It's going to come fast, quickly, without any warning. And when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as what? Labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. And so we learn here that the beginning of the tribulation, that's what's going to happen. And where are we? We're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be with the Lord. We learn that when it comes to the Lord taking his bride, if you remember in John chapter 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. We learn that when it comes to Christ coming for his bride, it's like the Jewish wedding. We learn that they make their vows, and we learn that the husband goes to his father's house to prepare a place for his bride, and that he can come back at any moment of the day or night to take his bride to his father's house. We're waiting. We're the bride, and we're waiting for our Savior to come, our bridegroom. And he's going to take us to the Father's house. And how long does he take his bride to the Father's house? For 7 days. It's like the tribulation, right? And then they consummate the marriage. And then they go into the wedding feast. And so we see that it follows a sequence of events of a Jewish wedding. And so we learn here that our Lord's going to come back. He's going to take his bride. He's going to bring judgment on the earth. And so, beloved, Jesus warns them back in chapter 24, let no one deceive you. You know, the only people that get deceived are those who do not know the word of God. You ever wonder how these cults get so popular and how they get into people's homes and they deceive them because they do not know the word of God, and they'll bring out the word of God and twist the scripture? Beloved, you need to know the word of God. Let me ask you something very personal. Have you read the entire Bible? And when was the last time you have read the entire Bible? Please, every day you need to be in the Word of God. You need to read through the New Testament many, many times. That's written to the church. But you also need to read the beginning of creation and the history of Israel. And you have to read the different covenants. So you need to read through the entire Bible. Because the Holy Spirit will use the Word of God to transform you. The Word of God is like the firepower of the Holy Spirit. It's like having a gun without bullets. You know what you have in your hand? A rock, right? You're going to beat your enemy with a rock? You need the Word of God. It's a sword of the Spirit. And so, beloved, you need to understand that we need to know the Word of God, that no one can deceive you. As Paul put it, as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Study the word of God. Read through it over and over again. As you read through it, when someone gives you a lie, the Holy Spirit's going to bring to your remembrance, that's not in the word of God. You're going to say, that's false. Or that's true. You see, that's what happens when you fill your heart with God's truth. Over and over again, you're filled with God's truth. And when someone gives you a lie, you're not deceived. You're not like a baby tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but you know the Word of God. And beloved, understand this. If you are redeemed, you are complete in Christ. Don't let anyone say to you, well, you know, I know you trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you read your Bible, and you pray. You know, that's just a band-aid. You need deeper things. I don't think so. And they get into some philosophy or psychology or this other stuff and say, you know what? You can have that stuff. I am complete in Christ. That's what happened in Colossians. He tells them, look, let no one deceive you. And we are to set our mind on things above, not things below. So, if you have read the Bible, you need to study it. You need to study it that you may grow. Because every day we're growing. I don't know about you, but I still read through the Bible. I say, yeah, I didn't notice that before. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's speaking to my heart. And you might say, well, Pastor, I read it, but I don't get anything out of it. It's so dry. Then you need to pray, my friend. You need to say, Lord, open my heart. You know, like the Psalm 119. Lord, open my eyes and may I see wonderful things from thy word. Pray. They got to open your heart. They got to speak to you. Trust me, God has a message for you. He does. Now, go back with me to Matthew 24. So we learn that during the tribulation, the beginning of it is called the birth pangs. By the way, by that time, the Antichrist is going to rise up. He's going to rise up. And yes, you know what's going to happen during the tribulation? Not only is there going to be tremendous catastrophic things taking place, but guess what's going to happen? Revival. There's going to be, you know, in the midst of the Holocaust that's happening on the earth, and with the Antichrist persecuting both Jews and saints, you know, we learn that a lot of people are going to get saved during the tribulation. It's going to be like never before. And they're going to get saved, but now they're going to have to go through some horrific things. And so revival is going to happen on the earth. There's going to be a new appreciation for God, a turning to Christ, but also great persecution. Look at verse 9. He goes on to say, first of all, verse 8, this is the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9, and they will deliver you. Again, there's a prophetic you, that generation that's going to be there. They will deliver you up to tribulation. And what else? And kill you. And you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. We see that already. People can't stand others who love the Lord. Verse 10, then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. See the word offended? There's going to be a great apostasy. Not only will there be a revival, but there'll be a lot of people who are professing Christ who are going to see how hard it is to follow Christ. And in the midst of persecution and because lawlessness is great, they're going to say, you know what, this is too hard. I'm going to continue and live like the devil. So we're going to be a great apostasy that's going to happen. That's what it says. Many will be offended or many will fall away. Some of your translations say that. And not only will they fall away and apostate away from the Lord, they're like that seed, right, that burns up with the sun or the one that's choked up because of the cares of the world. Not only will they be falling away, but what else are they going to do? They're actually going to help the enemies of the Lord and will betray one another and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And so we see this great persecution. Jesus kind of shares that, gives a glimpse of his disciples about that in Matthew 10. Go with me there. Remember when Jesus sent out his apostles? He wanted to send them out first to the lost sheep of Israel. In Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 16. Go back with me to Matthew 10. He tells them to go to the lost sheep of Israel And as you know, the Bible says that Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power or the right or the authority to become the children of God. And because of that, we learn that the doors are open wide to the Gentiles. We learned by the end of Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, go into all the world. In Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 16. He's telling his disciples as he's sending them out. He not only gives them what's going to happen to them immediately, but he gets very prophetic. And you can tell that he's talking about the end times, because that didn't happen to them when we read about it in the book of Acts. Ultimately, most of the disciples were martyred for their faith. Verse 16, Matthew 10, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And that happened in the book of Acts. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake, that's happened to Paul, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But they will deliver you up. Do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. That's in the midst of tribulation. There are pastors today that take this and say, I don't have to prepare a message. I'm just going to wait to and go up there and whatever the Lord gives to me. Like, you know what? No. That's being a lazy bum. That's not the way you do that. You're to study the Word of God. But here, Jesus is talking about in the midst of the tribulation when they're being persecuted. That's the context. Remember, context is so vital. Verse 20, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, verse 21, he gets very prophetic. You don't see this in the scripture, but you know it's going to happen in the ages, in the end of the age. Now, brother will deliver up who? Brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. That's pretty scary stuff. That is demonic, isn't it? That's the family. That's the closest unit that you have, a mother and father, a son and a father and a child, and yet they're going to put each other to death? You know Satan's there. You know the family's breaking down. That's the problem today, right? That's Satan's plan. Verse 22, and you will be hated, sounds familiar, right? By all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Does that mean now that if you endure, that's how you will win your salvation? No. You see, what Jesus is talking about is the perseverance of the saints. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that if you are truly saved and you are redeemed and you belong to Christ, guess what? You will be kept by the power of God. You are saved by grace. You are kept by grace. The book of Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, he who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Christ Jesus. So beloved, understand this. You're saved by God's grace. And you're kept by his grace. Because if we could lose our salvation, trust me, we would have lost it a long time ago. Right? Because we mess up all the time. You know, we don't receive the Lord by faith, by God's grace through faith, and then lose it by works. Saved by God's grace through faith in Christ alone, and we're kept by God's grace. The power of God. Well, where does it say that? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. It has it all over the scripture. Look at 1 Peter, would you? Got a little bit ahead of myself. That's all right. 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, you hear that all the time. Well, we believe that a person can fall from grace and that means they can lose their salvation. That's not what that meant. Understand this, that again, that if you truly are a Christian, you belong to the Lord, You'll always be his. You cannot be unborn again. By the way, did you give birth to yourself physically? No. So you can't undo your birth, okay? And then you really, when it comes to salvation and your new birth, again, that comes from God. He's the one that opened your heart. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. He made you alive. You didn't make yourself alive. God made you alive. And you cannot be unborn again. Now, when we talk about those people, say, well, they were a Christian, but now they're back in the world. You know what I say? They never were a Christian. They never were saved. They professed to do. They're like Judas, you know. Judas was right there, but Judas' heart was one of greed. Selling our Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? That was his true God. It was money. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. What does it say? Wait. That was a rhetorical question. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept, here it is, kept by what? By the power of God, through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Beloved, you are kept by the power of God. How much power is that? Unfathomable. Right, it's all power. You're kept by the power of God. And so, beloved, understand this, that yes, there's going to be persecution, and there's going to be persecution on the tribulation saints. Brother will deliver a brother. And children, their parents, and vice versa. And we know that in the tribulation, there are going to be many souls that will be slain for the word of God. And we know that you may wonder, well, Pastor, I wonder if I'm ever in a situation where I'll deny the Lord. You know what? God's grace will be with you. God's grace will be with you. Don't ever worry about that. If you truly are saved and you love the Lord, it's not in your flesh. It's going to be the Holy Spirit of God in you. Go with me to Revelation 6. Well, Revelation, yeah. We'll look at Revelation 7. Just show you that when it comes to those during the time of the great tribulation, there are going to be saints there. Chapter 7, we were going to look at 6, but we only have so much time here. Verse 9. Revelation 7, verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb. And what are they clothed with? White robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, look at verse 13. Then one of the elders answered and said to me, who are these arrayed? You might say, well, this is all the church. Who are these arrayed in the white robes, and where did they come from? Who are they? Tribulation saints. And I said to him, sir, you know. That's John saying, I don't know. Sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed the robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. and they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So you see, not only is there going to be great revival, there's going to be great persecution. The amount of people that are, you can't even number them on the earth. And so that's going to happen. And so Jesus, talking about to this generation that's going to be there during that time, he says, they're going to kill you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to kill you. But you know, it's like the church at Smyrna back in Revelation chapter 2, where Jesus says, be faithful until death. Beloved, we don't stop reading the Bible. We don't stop coming to church. We don't stop fellowshipping. We don't stop praying. We don't ever stop that. Because we have one God, and there's only one Son of God, and we keep fellowshipping with the Lord. We keep sharing our faith. We keep doing what's pleasing to God. We don't ever stop. You stop when you give your last breath. Understand? You stay faithful. And so we've learned that these saints, they stayed faithful. They endured to the end. That's what it says. And so we see here, go back with me to Matthew 24. So it says, they're going to deliver you up, and they will kill you. And so these are the saints, and many of them will be baby Christians. Because when the Lord takes his church, it's like suddenly, you know, there's these left behind, and they're going to come to faith. Many of them will. If we're here, right? When the Lord takes us. And it says that many will fall away and be betrayed one another. And again, there will be false prophets. See, not only were those are false Christ, ultimately with the man of lawlessness, but also he's going to have his own false prophet. Not only there will be one, there are many false prophets. And again, they'll arise up, and again, they'll deceive many. Why will people be deceived? Because they do not know the truth. They do not know the truth. I noticed that people, even today, what impresses people is when you have all those degrees, you know? You know, sometimes all those degrees really, you know, it's a higher level of ignorance sometimes. Right? And so you have to understand, I mean, don't get me wrong, I think people work hard and they earn their degrees and so forth, but be careful with the so-called experts. Because if these experts disagree with the Word of God, this is our authority. The Word of God, not man's word, not what man says. This is our final authority. And so we have to believe God rather than man. And so man is so easily deceived. Another way that man is so easily deceived is, well, that guy's smarter than I am. His IQ must be like 200 or something. He must know what he's talking about. Everything begins with the Word of God. This is our authority. That guy can have a high IQ. It doesn't matter. Does he know the Lord? Right? Does he know the Lord? Does he have the Holy Spirit of God in him? And if he doesn't, you know, Pastor Montoya, bless his heart, he was a little crass, and when he would preach, he'd say, so you have your PhD? He says, so does my dog, he says. My dog has his PhD. Like, okay, Pastor Montoya, that's a little much. But I want you to understand that it's not what man thinks about you. It's not the sheepskin you have on your wall. It's the Lord. And we take God's word as his final authority. So there's going to be a falling away. We see that in 2 Thessalonians. Go with me there. There's going to be a falling away, isn't there? Right now, you know, it's kind of easy to follow the Lord because we really haven't been persecuted as a church in the United States. But when persecution really breaks out, when it becomes illegal for you to come and to meet together and to have a Bible, you really wonder how many people are really going to show up, right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. What does it say? Verses 1 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 2. There's going to be a falling away. It says this in verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by the word of or by letter, as if from us. Remember, they thought that Paul had written them this false letter that Jesus came and left them behind. He says, no, that wasn't from me. As if it was from us, as though the day of the Lord had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless, here we go, the falling away. This is an apostasy. The falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So when is that going to happen? When the church is taken. When the church is taken out. What kind of man is he? We learn that he's called the beast in Revelation. He's called the Antichrist. He's, here, the son of perdition. Man of lawlessness, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God. Now, what temple is he talking about? Is there a temple right now in Israel? There's going to be, though. When he makes his covenant with Israel, they're going to build a temple. We're not sure where or how, because right now there's a Dome of the Rock there. But there's going to be a temple, and he's going to go in after 3.5 years. He breaks a 7-year covenant, and he says, now you're going to worship me. And now the great tribulation begins. So we have a 7-year tribulation. The second part is called the Great Tribulation. So this man of lawlessness will sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, of course, a false God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. What's restraining right now the man of lawlessness? What's restraining evil to just consume the earth? We believe it's the church. We believe it's the Holy Spirit and the church. When the church is taken out, there's going to be great wrath coming upon the earth. And so verse 7 says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. We believe it is the Holy Spirit. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And so we see that not only will there be persecution of the saints, and the man of lawlessness will be in charge of all of that, but also he's going to go after Israel as a nation. By the way, we learn in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, that when it comes to his saints, God's people, when it comes to specifically to his church, God has not appointed us to wrath. But he has appointed them to wrath, those who reject him. And so, beloved, we see even remnants of that even today, don't we? We see like wars and rumors of wars. And, you know, at first we were going to fight with North Korea. Then now we're making peace with North Korea. You know, I just understand this. When you get upset, when you see things happening and you begin to panic, understand this. God is on the throne. And with the Lord, there is perfect peace. God does not want you to worry. Understand this, that you're in disobedience if you're anxious. Do you understand that? Book of Philippians says, be anxious for what? Nothing. So I know if I'm worried, if I'm anxious, if I'm biting my nails and I'm so worried, I'm out of the will of God. And so are you. But God wants us to have perfect peace. He's in control. God has the final say of everything. Not man, not you, God. And because God is in control, I have perfect peace. And I can trust him. His wisdom is perfect. His timing is perfect. God is perfect. And I can trust him to the uttermost. And I can surrender my life to him. I don't have to worry. God does not want me to worry. You know what? God, rather, he wants me to rejoice. And I can. I can rejoice because he's on the throne. He's watching over me. And if it's time for me to die, then it's time for me to die. Right? But if it's time for me to live, then I will live. And hopefully live for him. God does not want us to be anxious, beloved, and too many of us are. Let's wrap this up here in Matthew 24. We're still going through the birth pangs here. Now, you wanted to know the future, right? You're like, oh, I don't want to know about that future. God is a holy God, and he will pour out his wrath on this globe. Verse 11-14, then many false prophets will arise and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Why is that? Because when a person is indulging in the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life, you know what's going to happen to genuine love? It's going to fade away. You hear people doing that, right? You hear people that they end up murdering maybe a family member because they were hooked on drugs. And because a family member wasn't giving them the money. And like you hear these children killing their parents. I remember when I was living in L.A., there was... during that time, there was the case with the Melendez brothers. They were actually, I used to work right there in Van Nuys. That's where they had the trial, and they killed their parents because they wanted their inheritance. You see, it's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. And because they wanted, their heart was so filled with covetousness that the death of the parents, they're like, okay, we'll kill them off and get their inheritance. That's what's gonna be like. But to the, you know, it's going to be there to the extreme with everybody and the family unit. And so it says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. You wonder, how can you do that? Look at verse 13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. This is the perseverance of the saints. See? True believers will get through this. These will be the tribulation saints. Not only that, but the last thing that we're going to mention here is that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as witnesses to all the nations, and then the end will come. And that's going to happen during that generation. We learn in the book of Revelation that the Lord also sent angels. We even have the 144,000. You know what's funny about that? 144,000 Gentiles? Jews! 12,000 out of every tribe. Think about that. God's going to take 12,000 Jews. By the way, if you ask a Jew, what tribe are you from? Most of them don't know. But God knows. And you might wonder, why is God concerned about Israel? I mean, didn't he wash his hands from them? Aren't they done? No, friend. He still has a plan for Israel. He's going to choose 12,000 out of every tribe. And they're going to be evangelists. God still has a plan for the nation of Israel. Why would he bother? Right? Why would he bother at the end of days dealing with the tribes? Because God still has a plan. And so, beloved, we see the perseverance of the saints. Those who endure to the end shall be saved. Another way of putting it, the saved shall endure to the end. You know, actually, I have the freedom to do that because in the Greek, it's not always in the correct order. And I would probably translate that, those that are saved will endure to the end. Because that's really more accurate because we know it's the Lord that causes those to persevere. And like I said in the to the church in Smyrna, as Jesus is exhorting them, he calls them to be faithful until death. You and I need to be faithful, don't we? Be faithful to the end. That's a tremendous time, and we're just beginning with this, where, you know, we got the whole another chapter and a half to go through on the end times. Let me just close with this. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, Paul writes, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Beloved, you wonder how you should live your life. First of all, live to please the Lord, but always waiting for the coming of Christ. What if Christ came back today? Would you be ashamed or would you rejoice? If we're not doing what we should be doing, we will be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed. I want to rejoice. So my question to you, and a very personal question, is are you saved? Are you saved? Have you been delivered from the wrath to come? Do you know if you're saved? If you were to die today, would you go and be with the Lord, or would you end up spending eternity in the lake of fire? Where would you go? Have you really thought about that? Now you might say, "Well, Pastor Dan, I'm not sure." Well, you know, you need to make sure. There are four things I want to share with you, and you guys know already what this is. First of all, you know that God is perfect, isn't he? He is perfect in every way. He is perfect in his holiness. He is perfect in his righteousness. He is not only perfect, he is creator of all things, heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. He made you. He made everybody. He made everything. But because he is holy and righteous and just, he must judge sinners. He has to do it, or else he wouldn't be just. The book of Psalms, chapter 7, verse 11 says, "Every day God is angry with the wicked." I've heard people say, one time I went to a funeral, and this one lady said, "God is not angry with us. He's not angry with you." I'm like, "You haven't read Psalm 7:11. Because part of God's attributes is that he's a God of wrath. And so I'm thinking, I understand what she's trying to do. She's trying to, you know, she's trying to win people by the love of God. But beloved, understand this, that God is going to judge sinners. He's going to judge sinners. It's scary to fall into the hands of an angry God. The second thing you need to realize is that man can't save himself. You can't save yourself. Man is what they call totally depraved. In other words, every man after Adam, with the exception of our Lord Jesus Christ, was born corrupt. Do you realize you were born corrupt? What happens when you have a disc or, and it's corrupt? Or you have something and it's corrupt. It's bad, right? And that's every man. He's born with this corruption called sin. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, that man is spiritually dead in his trespasses and sins and is by nature a child of wrath. That's what we are naturally. Oh, we need help. We need a Savior. We need forgiveness. Man cannot save himself. If we're dead in our trespasses and sins, how can a dead man make himself alive again? How can a dead man even help himself? No, we need God. Only God can make us alive. Only God can save us. Jesus came to save and to deliver and to rescue sinners from the eternal wrath of God. That's why Jesus came. And God shows his mercy by sending Jesus as our sin offering to pay the ransom price for sinners. And how does he do that? By dying on the cross. And Jesus died. He paid that ransom price. They buried him. And the third day he resurrected from the dead. Do you believe that? Do you believe that from your heart? That God has raised Jesus from the dead? What is man? What does God call man to do? He calls man everywhere, every woman everywhere, to repent and to trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. God calls us to do that and to confess Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Let's all stand for prayer. Lord, thank you so much for our Lord Jesus. Father, when we think about your wrath being poured out on this earth, when we think of the wrath of the Lamb, Lord, it's frightening. But Lord, we know that we deserve that wrath, and we're so thankful that you have forgiven us. You have sent us a sin offering, our Lord Jesus. Father, thank you that he is the Lamb of God. Thank you that you sent him, then, and thank you for opening our hearts to trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. I ask now, Father, you would bless us, and we ask, Lord, that you would, Lord, just put in us a profound fear and a deeper respect for your holiness. For, Lord, you are a God that will seek justice, and we thank you that our Lord Jesus was our propitiation. He satisfies your perfect, holy justice when he died for us on the cross. Bless us now, we pray, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.